probably some of you guys will understand what I'm saying when your wife gives you the silent treatment or something. It speaks volumes. We understand that. It's not a sign of, when we're silent, it's not a sign of weakness. It's not a, because of a lack of courage or anything like that. It's a sign of strength. And so we've got 4 weekends that we're working up towards Easter Sunday. And it's going to be one of the most important days. It is. It's the most important day in church history because of Christ and what he done on the cross. It's the most important day in Christian calendars because we get to celebrate and honor him on that day. And it's probably one of the most important days because that's a day that a lot of people kind of say, well, I wonder if we should go to church today, or maybe we should go to church today, or let's go out and let's just see what's going on. So as we go, and you know, with everything that's happening here today, as we're weathering the storms, I want us to be reminded that the message that we have to take out into the world, it is not a message of doom and gloom and negativity, anything like that, but it's a message of hope. It's a good message. It's an exciting message. It's a message of good news. It's positivity that we take out into the world. That's why it's called, I mean, when we read it and it says we read about the gospel, really what that word means, it's the good news. So that's what we're doing. We're going out in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything that's happening there. This is good news that we're going out and sharing with the world. So last week what we did, we were in Isaiah 53. We talked about that a little bit. We talked about the prophecies in there. There were, if I remember right, I think there were 24 prophecies in that chapter right there. And out of those 24, against all odds, Jesus fulfilled all 24 of them when he showed up. And in Isaiah, what he's saying, he's the prophet and he's telling everybody and he's saying, here's how you know when the Messiah comes. This is what it's going to look like. So he had 24 prophecies, 24 were fulfilled in there. So this morning, what I want us to do is focus in on some of those prophecies a little bit, just kind of make them a little more concrete in our life. You know, because the first major prophecy that Christ fulfilled in there was during kind of like in the final 36 hours of what was going on right before the Passover. And what we can learn from that is Jesus' response to these accusations, to what was said about him. And the amazing thing about that is all of these things that was said about him, they call him a blasphemer, they called him a drunkard, a wine bibber, and all of these things that they had said. They said he was a murderer, all these different things. And his response was nothing. He didn't say anything. Because we would be like, I didn't do that. I wasn't there. I wasn't me, you know, and we wouldn't be anything like that. And Jesus, he was silent. He refused to defend himself for something that he didn't do. He refused to stand up and say, you know, you guys got the wrong guy. It wasn't me. He refused to do that. And so I wanted to ask yourself to imagine yourself being put on trial. And I know some of you here, and it's probably not a very far thing to imagine. And the guys that are laughing are probably the ones that know more about it, too. So, anyway, it might be easier for you to think about it, but, you know, imagine you're there, and you're on trial. They grab you. They take you up. You don't have a defense attorney or anything like that. None of your friends, none of your family are there to vouch for you, any of those things. Everything that they're saying, it's against you, and you know you're innocent of these charges. You know you haven't done it, and it's like, you know, they got the wrong guy or whatever, you know. You know that you're innocent of all charges. But in this situation, and this is what Jesus did, he come and they grabbed him, and he didn't just go to a trial. He went to 6 trials. In this whole weekend, he went before 6 people that they talked about in here, and we're going to talk about them today, but he went before these 6 people, and over that whole period, that's probably 6 times over a 6-hour period. That's what most commentators would say, but you know, it's Good Friday morning and everything, so all of these 6 trials, he was silent. He didn't argue about it. He didn't say you got the wrong guy. He didn't say that it wasn't me. He didn't say that I'm innocent. He didn't say any of these things. He didn't even defend himself. So most of you probably know the Last Supper. You know, you've seen the picture and everything. You understand what that's all about. It was this dinner party, and Jesus, he called all his disciples together, and they were going to have communion. They were going to take bread. They was going to do one more, you know. He knew that he was getting ready. The time was becoming close and everything. So he gathered everybody together, and of course, right before all this stuff happened, he said, okay, we're going to take a selfie. Now, everybody get on this side of the table. You know, if you want to be in the picture, you got to get on this side of the table here. So they did that. They did that for this picture, you know. But then it was probably Thursday night about this time. It's Holy Week, and they're all having dinner together and everything. And in this, Jesus, after the dinner, he probably walked, and it was probably close to 1,200 yards from where he was at. In the upper room, and he went to the Mount of Olives. So he goes over there, and he's going over there to pray. And you guys know the prayer, and he's talked about it in there. And he says, Father, he says, you know, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Jesus knows what's happening. He understands the plan. He is the plan. And he knows what's going on. He says, and this should give us encouragement, because Jesus said, let me say it in my words, it's like, Dad, I really don't want to do this. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. So that's what he's saying. He says, Father, take this cup from me, you know. But he said, if it's your will, I'll do it. And so by this cup, it's not going to be a good thing. And he understands that. So he's praying about that. He's praying. He's sweating blood and tears and everything. He's praying about all of that. So, you know, he resolves. He's like, okay, you know, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I really don't. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard and all of these things. But I'm going to do it. He says, I'm going to continue through with my mission. I'm going to continue through with my purpose of dying for our sins on the cross. He gets that. He knows that. He's not guilty of anything that they're charging him with. But he knows what he's there for. He knows what's going to happen here. So let me read this story to you. And it says in here, it's in the book of John, chapter 18. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to kind of go around some different verses here, but John chapter 18. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. And he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And it says, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. I see this picture of, like, they're all going in there. They're thinking they're going to sneak up on him. He's in there praying and everything, and they're all coming in there, and they got these torches. It sounds like that Frankenstein movie when the whole town's people are coming in there. So they're going up there. They're trying to get the jump on him and everything. And it says in verse 4, and it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen, so Jesus knows what's going on. And he says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them. So they're all out there. They got lanterns, they got torches, they got sticks and swords and all this kind of stuff. And say, out there. And he comes towards them and he says, who do you seek? Who are you looking for? What are you guys doing? And it says, verse 5, and it says, and they answered him and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said that to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And it was almost like just a surge of power. They're looking for Jesus, and they're looking for this, you know, what Judas had probably told him. He's a blasphemer. He's, he's a who knows what he said. But they were expecting like this monster to come at him, or this really terrible person to come at him, and they were ready to fight, and they had swords and all of these things, and Jesus said, I am he, and they're just kind of, they're shocked in that. And it said, they fall back, and they fall down onto the ground there. And it says in verse 7, it says, so he asked them again, whom do you seek? So he's standing up there, they're all falling down the ground. He says, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, and he says, and I told you, he says, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. Apparently, some of his disciples are down there. They've grabbed a few of those guys and everything. He says, let these men go. And he says, this was to fulfill, this is another prophecy, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom, I'm sorry, Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So he goes on, it says in verse 10, it says, and Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And it says, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword down into its sheath, and shall I not drink of this cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Says they first led him to Annas, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So that's kind of the whole setup and everything. And so let's go through these six trials that go through this thing at this time. And when you're thinking of trials, it's a lot different than now. When you have a docket set up and you have a date that you're supposed to show up and everything like that. It was a whole lot different then. You know, it was a lot quicker than what we're used to today. So in the first trial, he goes before Annas. And so Annas, he's the former high priest. He was the big guy, you know. The people would come and they would ask him. The Jews would come and they would talk to him, and he would make decisions for him and everything. And this story, it's recorded in all four Gospels. And so Jesus is celebrated. He went to the Last Supper. He was with his disciples. He had celebrated with them and everything. He walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying in there. He's sweating blood. The soldiers come and they grab him. And this is all happening. I mean, it's happening fairly quickly. This is all happening. It's the middle of the night. It's probably past 10 o'clock. It's probably past 12 o'clock or something. But this is in the middle of the night when they get him. So they get him, and Judas is there, and remember, he's got these band of soldiers and everything. So they grab him. They take him before Annas, and there's no charges. I mean, they just said, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. Who are you looking for? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth, that's me. So they said, come on. They arrest him. No charges, didn't tell him what was going on and anything like that. But Annas, he wanted him executed. So he sins, and he couldn't do it because he was the former high priest. So what does he do? So that's trial number one. So he sends him out to go before Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the guy. He's the main guy right now. So in trial number two, Jesus stands before Caiaphas, the current high priest at that time. He had the authority. He could make decisions over Jews at this time. So he sends him before him. It's still the middle of the night, maybe 2 a.m., something like that. They're just running him through there. It's still going on there. He has no representation. He didn't say, do you want your lawyer? Can we call anybody? Anything like that. They're taking him through these courts. He's doing these things. And you would have thought about right now, I mean, if it had been me, you know, I'd have been hollering out, hey, you got the wrong guy, or you can't treat me this way, or that's not fair. You know, you really shouldn't be doing this. But he's silent. And he knows where he's going, but they're accusing him of stuff that he hasn't done yet. He knows what's going on. He understands the plan, the cup that he's getting ready to take. But he could, you know, he's silent at this time. He's not saying anything. So I want to read this to you, and this is the same time that he's doing this, that Peter, as he's going through these things, this is the same time that Peter had rejected him. When they were all sitting around the barrels and they seen the barrels burning, they came up and one of the guys said, well, aren't you one of them rebel rousers that was hanging around Jesus? And he's like, no, wasn't me. So we're going to go to Mark 14, Mark 14, verse 55. And it says, now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. It says, for they bore false witness against him. But their testimonies did not agree. One guy's telling one story, one guy's telling another story. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one and not made with hands. And we understand that. We know what that means. So he said in verse 59, and it says, yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? And what is it that these men testify against you? And so in verse 61, it says, but he remained silent and he made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. He says, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and he said, what further witness do we need? So what Jesus is saying, he's saying, are you God? Are you Lord? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus is saying, yes, I am, which he is. But he says, you know, what further witness do you need? He says, you have heard his blasphemy. So what is your decision? And they all condemned him that he deserved death. He should be killed. That's what they're saying. And remember, this is all happening in the middle of the night. This is going through a time of like hours is when this is happening. It's not really a legitimate trial, but they're just taking him. They're accusing him. They're charging him. They're accusing him and passing judgment on him. So, but in order to make this official, you know, the third trial, you know, they kind of come together about 6 o'clock in the morning. They'd already made their decision. The sun is just coming up and everything and says, you know, we've got to take him. We got to make this official. We know what we want to do. We just got to make this official there. So trial number three, he goes before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, that's like a Jewish council that you would go before, and they could make these decisions. And so he goes before the whole Jewish council. And then Mark 15:1, this is what it says here in Mark 15:1. And it says, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. So that was the third trial. So he goes over there, and they already know what they have happened and everything. So they do that. They bind him. They take him over to Pilate. And so at trial number four, they pronounce him that he's going to have a death sentence. Because Israel, at this time, the Jews, they're ruled by Rome. So they can't make the Romans, they would allow them to do their stuff. They would allow them to have their little Sanhedrin court. They would allow all them things to maybe pass judgment on some people and everything. But they didn't have the power to carry out the death sentence. They couldn't do that. So that's why they turned him over to Pilate. They need Pilate's permission to do that. Pilate, he's like this Roman governor. He's a high-up Roman official. So he had the power to make these kinds of decisions. So they said, well, let's, you know, we've accused him. He's guilty. Let's just go to Pilate. Pilate will, you know, will kill him and everything, and we'll be done with this whole thing. So it says in verse 2, and Pilate asked him, speaking to Christ, and it says, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, you have said so. And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges that they're bringing against you? And Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. So Jesus, he's still silent. And remember that, you know, they're not accusing him of being the Messiah. They're not accusing him of anything. They're saying that you're speaking bad against God. You're saying you're somebody that you're not saying. And he's not arguing with him. They're saying, you know, here's what I said I am, and I am that. And that's all he's arguing about. So Pilate, he finds him not guilty. Because he looks at this, Pilate's a little bit of afraid of the Jews. Not because they would do something wrong, but part of it, he didn't want to store up this big hornet's nest. He wanted the Jews, as long as you kept the Jews quiet, as long as you did these things, everything, his bosses and everything, they were okay. Just, we don't want that stuff in our hair. So he didn't want to stir all of this up and everything. So he puts this burden. So what he does, he puts this burden on somebody else. Well, it's not my issue. And it sounds a whole lot like our political system right here. Well, you know, we're not going to make that decision, so we have to pass it on to so-and-so. They keep passing this stuff around. So he sends Jesus off to Herod, who was officially the ruler over the Jews. And Herod, he was officially the ruler over the Jews. So now, here we are. This is trial number five. They're bringing him before one more person. This is just Saturday. This is the next morning. So everything's going along. Everything's moving really quick. Jesus is silent in all of these things. You know, he's not saying a word. So it's probably about 7 a.m. in the morning. And it says in verse 4, it says, then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, he says, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, He stirs up the people. He's teaching throughout all of Judea and Galilee and even in this place. So they're trying to make him out to be some kind of a rebel rouser or a terrorist, some of the words that they would use. They're trying to make him to be somebody like that. You know, he's stirring a lot of stuff up. So it said, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And it says in verse 7, it says, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at this time. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. So Jesus, the word of Jesus had been coming around and coming around. He's like, I finally get to meet this guy that's everybody's saying bad and good and all of this stuff. And it said he was hoping to see him and some sign was done by him. He wanted to see one of these miracles, wanted to see one of these healings that would happen. So in verse 9, it says, so he questioned him at some length. So he's talking to him and trying to get some information out of him and what's going on. And he says, but he made no answer. So in verse 10, it says, and so then the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, saying he's guilty, he's doing all of these things. And it says, and Herod, in verse 11, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him, and then arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. So now he says, I don't want to deal with this. So they dress him up, you know, and you heard about that. They put these like purple clothing. They'd put the thorn, you know, on his head and everything. They dressed him up like a king and everything. So Herod, but Herod's like, I don't find any guilt in this man. Maybe they don't like him and maybe in all of these things. And maybe he is talking about this, but there's nothing. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. And so see, he sends him back and he puts it back in Pilate's hands. So now think of it, it's probably 7:30 in the morning, you've been in jail all night, you've been going around from judge to judge, you're doing all of these things, everybody's looking at you, everybody's saying you're guilty, they're all accusing you of things that aren't true, and in all of this, he's just being sided with everything. So it's early in the morning, now trial 6 comes, and he goes before Pilate again. So verse 13 says, so Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and he said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So look, nothing deserving of death has been done by this man, done by him. He says, I will therefore punish him and release him. So he's trying to appease the Jewish leaders and everything. He said, you know, we can't put the guy to death. But I'm going to punish him, I'm going to scourge him, and then we're going to release him. But in verse 18, they all cried out, and they said, away with this man, and release us to Barabbas. So they're continuing to holler out, crucify him, crucify him. That's what's going on. And then and finally, in verse 24, Pilate granted their command. And I don't get it. Because he's doing all of these things, and it's like, you know, why didn't he at least say something? I mean, even if you're going to be crucified, why don't you at least say, you know, I'm not guilty of those things that you're talking to me about? Why was he silent? You know, why didn't he speak up? He was innocent of the crimes that they were accusing him of. So let's close with this and go back to where we started in this whole teaching, is Isaiah 53, verse 7, or Isaiah 53. But in verse 7, it says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, and so he opened his mouth, so he opened not his mouth. Not a word. Going through all this silence and everything. And sometimes in our life, silence is the loudest voice that we have. Sometimes we can not say anything is the smartest thing that we can say. Because Jesus knows if he speaks out, if he defends himself, if he says, you know, no, I'm not a terrorist. I'm not a thief. I'm not a rebel rouser. I'm not trying to get guys to go against you. If he says those, The Romans probably would have released him because they didn't think much about the Jews, and they were like, oh, let him, you know, let him go. They probably would have released him. So if he's set free, he knew, he understood that he wouldn't have paid the price for the things that we had done wrong. Because remember, he said, I'm going to take this cup. I really don't want to. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I understand that. But whatever your will is, and he wouldn't have been able to do that. He wouldn't have been able to die for us. And if he wouldn't have done that, he wouldn't have paid the price for us. And we'd be eternally separated from God. Because we can't do that. No, Lord, no. We try to be good. And a lot of times we do that. It's like, you know, and we even say that. We look at them scales, them holy scales in our hands, and we're like, yeah, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. Or at least, I do more good than I do bad. And we're the judge of what's good and bad. But we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And so we would, if he wouldn't have done that, we would be eternally separated from God. And he loves us too much for that. He loves us too much to let that happen to us. It says in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I can never read this without verse 17. It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I mean, we always think in this, we beat ourselves down because we're sinners and all of sin and all of these things and everything. But the reason this cup was issued to Jesus, the reason he's done that is so that we would be saved. The reason he was silent then, listen to what I'm saying. The reason he was silent then is so we can be vocal now. So we can be the ones that would speak up. And the people that would get saved through him. Let's pray. Lord, we do. We come before you this morning, Lord, and we pray that you would give us voice, that we would silence our own voice, and that we would speak for you, that we would be bold enough to proclaim your name, Lord, whether it be a T-shirt, whether it be the music that we listen to, Lord, whether it just be the way we act out into the world, Lord, that we would show your love and the love that you have for us to those that don't know you yet and don't understand you yet and don't even believe yet, Lord. We pray through all of this, Lord, that you would help us to be the people that bring hope into the world. And not even so much the world, Lord, that would bring hope to people, to our brothers and sisters, those that don't know you. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.